Paul Reimel was going to share with you a revelation, and in Jesus' name.
Amen. Paul. Amen. Well, praise God. Thank you, David. The Lord just put on my heart today, just really dropped on my heart about guarding the deposit, you know, which we know is the Word of God and what has been entrusted to us by the Lord. And don't let anyone take your crown. And we just really need to hold fast to our confession, what we're believing for, because all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And there's a lot of distractions out there in the world, and God, through His Word, gives us so many warnings through the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Lord just had me read in a little bit of some things out of Ezekiel and Jeremiah a little bit, and Isaiah, some scriptures and all that, which I'm not going to be expounding on today. But it's just amazing how the Lord really warned us, you know, and brought judgment to them who fell away, basically, and were doing their own thing. So over here in Acts 20, starting out in 27, Apostle Paul's about to head to Rome, and that's what the Lord been showing him. And he says right here, he says, "For I shrink not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God." I just praise God for the writings of Paul, because we've learned a lot through him. Amen. He says, verse 29, he says, "I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." Then he tells us, "Wherefore watch ye, remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to admonish everyone night and day with tears." See, that's the heart of a pastor, you know. That's the heart of a minister, actually, you know, an apostle or a prophet, whoever, you know, any of the elders. That's one of the things that, you know, they're constantly doing. They're praying over the body of Christ all the time. And because they want to see the body of Christ to come into the head, and that's Christ Jesus. And that's Christ Jesus in us, the hope of glory. And God loves us so much, you know. And even in the Old Testament, it talked about that God was going to raise up the good shepherds, one who would lead the flock, you know. And so that's very important. But sometimes people fall into ministry, but they have, you know, motives and ambitions and all kinds of things that are contrary to the Word of God. And they're not really caring for the flock at all, you know, through any prayer or anything, you know, or being an example to the flock. They've become hirelings, you know, many of them. And so we really have to be watchful, you know, and it's almost impossible. I mean, it's almost possible even the elect could be deceived, you know. But praise God for His mercy and grace on our life, you know, to keep us from being deceived. And then Paul went on and said, "And now I commend," or, you know, "entrust to you, to God, and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified." So we're being set apart unto God. Amen. He said, "I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel." So Paul wasn't after the money. He could care less about the money. He was wanting to see the body of Christ being built up, you know, in the Lord. And that was his most concern. He took a lot of flack. He was an example to the body of Christ, you know. He says, "Ye yourselves know that these hands ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." In other words, he didn't mind working. And it says, "In all things I gave you an example, that so laboring you ought to help the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." And one of the characteristics of this assembly here at UVM is this is really a blessed body, because people here are really, even the ministers, you know, are so willing to always, you know, bless people, and they're not takers, you know, and that's really been a testimony of what I've seen since I've been here. And no, it's almost like they're not wanting to receive anything. They're always wanting to give, you know, and help the brothers out, you know. And so that's really a characteristic. It's really a testimony. And I just praise God for that. You know, nobody's wanting to be anything. You know, they're not, nobody's trying to be the top dog or whatever, you know. And it's just amazing just how we're learning to flow with one another, and, you know, we respect one another, and everybody's respecting each other's anointing and how God is using them. And it's really just a wonderful thing that God's doing here at the local assembly here at UBM. So it's just really a blessing. Then Matthew 24:4 says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them," he was warning them, he said, "Take heed that no man lead you astray." And then verse 5, it says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall lead many astray. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for these things must need come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and earthquakes in divers places." Well, we're seeing famine all over the place, you know, for the last few years. And we've seen earthquakes, you know, in divers places. And we're seeing nations come against nations. Well, we've seen our own nation come against other nations. So we're seeing all that. But all these things are the beginning of travail. "Then shall they deliver you up unto tribulation, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." And we know that those who live godly will be persecuted. You know, if you're not being persecuted by someone, you may want to check out your salvation, because, you know, if you're living godly and pure before the Lord, you will be persecuted, because they will hate you. And then verse 10 says, "And then shall many stumble, and shall deliver up one another, and shall hate one another." And we're seeing that in the last days. We're seeing brothers and sisters, you know, rising up against each other, you know, family members rising up against each other because of the word. And those who are really, truly called out by God to want to stay with the Lord, you know, and seeing the family members, you know, coming against them. And but praise God, you know, we can pray for our family members and hold fast to our confession, but do what God has called us to do. See, don't sit down because your family members are not in agreement with you, and don't let them discourage you. Stay true to what God has shown you and through his word. And then he says, 24:14, he says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a testimony unto all the nations, and then shall the end come." Wow, praise God. And then Matthew 10:16, it says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as a serpent, and be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and in their synagogues they will scourge you. Yeah, before governors and kings, and shall be brought for my sake for a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, be not anxious how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that hour what you shall speak." See, God's teaching us right now to learn to just wait on the Lord, to be anxious for nothing, you know, and be in prayer and supplication before God, making our requests be made known unto him. See, he'll put it in our mouth what we ought to speak, you know. He'll start showing us within that hour what we should say. Even while we're roundabout, you know, one thing I've learned is you don't have to, you know, try to work something up. God will just put the words in your mouth, you know, what you ought to speak. And, but we are, you know, been put out there amongst wolves. And matter of fact, yesterday when I went into a place, you know, I realized I was amongst a wolf. And but, you know, he's calling himself a Christian, you know, but his doctrines were way out there, man. And I even said, you know, to him, I made a statement. I said, you know, we're to test the spirits to see if they are of God, you know, and not to know any man by the flesh, but by the spirit, you know. And so I told him, you know, that the word of God, you know, is sound, numerically sound, and you can't take away or add to it, you know, and that's where I'm going to stay. Praise God. We got to be bold in the Lord. You know, many There's many deceivers out there who want to take your crown, so don't let them take your crown. Stand and hold fast to what you know to be true. Don't go beyond what's written and all that. And he says, and brother shall deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children shall rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you should be hated, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Well, see, that's a promise right there. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. So praise God, we have to keep pressing in by faith, not be caught and allow the circumstances, you know, around us to affect us, but be on believing grounds and walk by faith, you know, and all that. I was hearing something the other day, you know, within just a few days, two stories from two different people, you know, how a situation came up, and they were being asked by some individuals, you know, that why do we have to walk by faith in everything, you know? Well, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Amen. Praise God. Jesus walked by faith. He spoke the world into existence by faith, you know, and the Holy Spirit brought it to a manifestation. That's the reason why we have all the galaxies and planet Earth and everything, you know. It's because Jesus totally spoke the world into existence, and it's being held by his word. Praise God for that. Amen. And, you know, it pleases God when we're walking by faith and putting our trust in him. He's given us his faith to believe, you know, so praise God. When you pray, believe, and you shall receive. So have faith in God. And that's what he says, have faith in God. He doesn't have pleasure in them to draw back and walk in unbelief and skepticism. Matter of fact, he rebuked the disciples, the early disciples, when they were doubting. He said, how much longer shall I be with you, you know? And you wicked generation. So he wasn't too pleased when the disciples were walking in unbelief or doubting. And so God wants us to walk by faith and totally by faith. And he's bringing us into that place where we put our trust in the Holy God. He's given us the faith. That's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is faith. We need to start exercising that muscle of faith. Amen. He says, but when they persecute in the city, flee to the next. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone through the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his Lord. And then verse 25, it says, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his teacher, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more then of his household? You know, we're going to be, you know, blasted and maligned and mocked by all kinds of people out there. I know when I was in Birmingham, you know, I had people mock me, you know, thought I was out there, out to lunch with no sandwiches and all that, you know, the way I believed. And they didn't think, you know, you had to do what the Word of God says, but they had more faith in their religion than they did what the Word of God says about. So they think God really changed, you know, for this dispensation. Not really realizing we're still under that dispensation 2,000 years ago, you know. So there's a lot of confusion going on and in people's mind, and they're being blinded and they're just being religious out there. And God wants to deliver us from religion. He really does, because he'll spew us out of his mouth if we camp in religion. He really will. He says, fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall be revealed, that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, proclaim upon the housetop, and be not afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him, God the Father, amen, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So that's who we need to fear. One of the things that really helped me out was when the Lord delivered me and put it in my heart to come out and obeyed him. It has never been a desire in my heart to even go back in that situation. I mean, there's no desire in my heart to go back. I just want to go forward in the things of God. That's where my heart is, and to see the body of Christ to flourish. And the Lord put that in my heart many years ago. It hasn't been just like 5 years ago or 10 years ago. I've had that kind of heart really about probably about 15 years, maybe even longer than that. It's always been a pleasure to me to see the body of Christ function in the body. I love to watch when others are being used in this by the Spirit of God in prophecy or the gifts of healings or, you know, words of knowledge, words of wisdom. It's just a blessing, you know, and I just really get, you know, just really excited when I see others do that, or tongues interpretation, and or just being used in exhortation or whatever, praying for the sick or miracles take place. Praise God. Or someone raising the dead. Amen. I get excited. I don't get jealous over that, because we all have a part. We all know a part. We all prophesy a part. You know, there's nothing to be jealous about. You know, if we're being jealous, you know, that's really sad, because there's nothing to be jealous. It's a body ministry. And we're all coming into the head by faith, you know. We're already sitting with our Lord in the kingdom, you know, by faith. We're already in that throne. Praise God. Let's stay there, you know. And we don't have to envy anybody. We don't have to be jealous of anybody. And, you know, God's delivering us from that. We shouldn't be having aught against one another. We should be praying for one another. You know, the Lord a lot of times has given me dreams sometimes about a situation. You know what I do about that? I take it to the throne of grace. And I pray about and intercede for that situation, because I know in part, I prophesy in part, whatever, you know, and I don't know anything. So most of my prayers is praying in the Spirit. That's the reason why it's so important to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, because we need that prayer language. Amen. A lot of times we go warring in the Spirit, and sometimes the Lord, another tongue will come out, you know, another language will come out, you know, and I know something's happening, you know, in that situation, because it'll go on for a while, then all of a sudden it just cut off. And you know what? I know something just happened in the Spirit, and it's a positive thing and not a negative thing. Praise God. And I just really praise God that we can intercede for one another. Matter of fact, the Lord's been even convicting me a little bit that I haven't really spent as much time like I used to, you know. Not that we get into salvation by works, but I'm also, you know, just like everybody else, I'm working out my own salvation with fear and trembling. And I was just talking to my wife earlier today. I said, you know, honey, and, you know, she's in agreement with me. I said, you know what? You know, I'm going to start cutting back on some of the hours that I'm working. I don't need to work as many hours as I've been working, you know. I'm not like the world. I mean, I'm not bound by a 40-hour a week, you know. So, and she said, yeah, I'm in agreement with that. You don't have to work all those hours, you know. I said, I got caught in a rut just like everybody else gets caught in ruts. But it's obviously the Spirit is speaking to me in this hour. So I'm seeking the Lord, you know. And I told her after this situation concerning CMB piping, when this guy comes back from being operated on, I think I got about 4 more weeks, then he'll take over his position again, because I've been helping CMB piping out in that situation. So anyway, praise God. See, God's working all things out of us. He's working his will in us to do for his pleasures and purposes, and that's such a wonderful thing. Okay, Matthew 10:34 says, "Think not that I come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. See, I knew about these scriptures many years ago, and probably about 20 years ago I started seeing this in operation, where God, even in my own life, you know, started bringing separation, you know. And as I started excelling in the things of God and wanting to know the Word of God and to obey the Word of God, things started happening to me. My family, my wife left me, took the children and all that. I mean, all kinds of things started happening, you know. My family members started coming against me. They thought I was in a cult because I love Jesus, you know, and doing the things of Jesus. So that's just all part of the blessings, you know. I counted it all joy. I really did, because I saw that in the Word, too. It said jump and count it all joy when they do these things, you know. So I did. I said, okay, Lord, that's what your Word says. So I counted it all joy. He says, verse 35, he says, "For I come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Well, I experienced that. And, you know, they all left me. I understand what Paul means. I understand about abandonment, you know. You know, issues and all that kind of stuff. I really do. My natural father, you know, gave me up for adoption, and my mother kept me hidden from, you know, knowing my grandparents and all that on both sides of the family. So, you know, I'm being bounced all over the country. So I understand about rejection and abandonment and all that, those kind of issues, you know. But praise God, the best father in the world to have is our Heavenly Father. Amen. You know, Jesus called him Father. And I've learned to call my Heavenly Father, Father. I just praise God, you know, that we can have fellowship through the Holy Spirit with the Father and the Son. Amen. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You know, I want to be honest with you. My children know that I love the Lord. And they know that I will put the Lord first. Matter of fact, when me and Vicki got married, the first thing I said to her, I said, you know, I'm just going to be honest with you. You know, God comes first, you know, period. And she agreed with it. So we got married, you know. And so God put us together. So praise God for that. And he that doeth not take his cross and followed after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Hallelujah. Let's seek the Lord with all of our heart. Amen. Let's seek him while he still can be found. Because you know what? He really does love us with an everlasting love. He cares about us. He knew us before the foundation of the world. He created us for such a time as this, all for his glory. Amen. He's given us a chance to submit to his hands. He's the potter. We're the clay. And does it hurt sometimes to submit? Absolutely. But that's just part of the cross experience and keeping the deeds of the flesh to death, you know, and keeping that old man on the cross and not letting him down. Because if you give him his way, well, he'll take a couple miles there for you. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. I mean, see all the promises of God in here? Wow. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple. Now listen to what he says here. Verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Amen. And the kingdom, you know, let's see, Matthew 13, it says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. But when the blade sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares only. Well, and the servant of the household came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in the field? Once then had its tares. I mean, where did those tares come from, you know? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. In other words, he knew it. And this, and the servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nah, lest haply while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. That's how much God really loves us in the wheat, you know, because he's concerned about the wheat. You know, he knows what he's going to do with the tares. And so he just said, leave them alone, you know. You know, that's the reason why we pray for one another and not judge one another. And we, out of our heart, we need to be praying for one another, you know, not condemning one another. Love thinketh no evil. That's what the Word of God says. Love thinketh no evil, you know. And he wants us to make sure that we get that big old beam out of our eye before we take that little splinter out of their eyes, you know. We need to really be careful about some things. Let both grow together unto the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather up first the tares. Now see, that's what God will do, and bind them in bundles to be burnt, to burn them. Wow. I don't want to be under that group, man. I really don't. But gather the wheat into my barn. And then Luke 8:15 says, and he says, and that in the good ground these are such as in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, hold it fast and bring forth fruit with patience. See, God wants that honest and good heart. He wants us to be honest with one another, you know. And he doesn't want us to be deceptive, you know, to one another. He doesn't want us to be a deceiver. You know, we have to be careful about, you know, being deceptive with people. We need to let our word be our bond. When we say something, we need to honor our words. One thing I learned from the brother that were, you know, that ordained me, you know, confirming what God had already shown me by the Spirit. If there's two things I learned from him was pray, then pray, go back and pray one more time, and then just, you know, just pray, you know. And then also that your word was your bond, you know, and he really believed that, and I believed it too, you know. So your word is your bond. God hasn't called us to be liars, because liars will have their part in the lake of fire. And he hasn't called us to be deceptive. We need to make sure that our discernment is right, you know, that we're not discerning from our flesh. We're not to know any man by the flesh, but by the Spirit of God, you know. We need to be feeding on the word of God to be able to discern right, you know, and wrong. And not just accuse the brethren, you know, just because maybe we don't like them, or sister, because maybe they don't talk like we do, or whatever, you know, or because we all come out of different mindsets and all that, and that's just the way it is, you know. We have to learn one another. We have to love one another. We have to learn to be patient with one another. You know, we don't want to be impatient with one another, but we want to be patient. And then 1 Corinthians 1:19, it says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discerning of the discerning will I bring to naught. Where is the wise? Where is the scribes? Where is the disputers of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For seeing that the wisdom of God, that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God." Isn't that interesting, you know? Wow. "It was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe." And then verse 25, it says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men." Well, amen. God's so much wiser than we are with our little puny minds, our worm mind. "And the weakness of God is stronger than men." See, we just put our trust in him. We're learning to enter into his rest, ceasing from our own works. Praise God for that, you know. Praise God, I'm learning that more and more. I mean, even learning to take no thought for tomorrow, too. I'm learning that, too. It's really entering into his rest and not thinking about tomorrow, you know, because tomorrow will take care of itself. Amen. "For behold your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." I was sharing that just the other day. It's just interesting, you know, that I came across these scriptures today. God doesn't use the wisdom of this world. He uses the weak and the base and the foolishness, you know. Praise God, he chose us. Amen. Verse 27, "But God chose the foolish things of the world that he might put to shame them that are wise, and God chose the weak things of the world that he might put to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world and the things that are despised did God choose." Yeah, "and the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory before God." Well, I tell you what, I learned that a long time ago, you know, that no flesh will glory in his presence. It's all Jesus. That's who's going to heaven, is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen. Who came down from heaven is going back up to heaven. Praise God for the born-again experience and getting our soul saved, too. Praise Jesus. And getting a resurrected body. Amen. That's the reason why we need to keep pressing in. Don't look back. It's not worth looking back, because we're not fit for the kingdom if we look back. We got to keep pressing on, onward. Praise God. "But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who was made unto us wisdom from God." Jesus is the wisdom of God. Amen. "And righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord." And the Lord just put something in my heart, you know, a couple days ago, two or three days ago, about guarding the deposit that God has entrusted in us, you know. And over here in John 12:23, it says, "Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abideth by itself alone. But if it die, it beareth much fruit. He that loveth his life loses it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." That's a promise right there. "And if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will the Father honor." Amen. So we need to be abiding in his word. We need to be obeying his word. praise God, if you're obeying his word, you're abiding in Christ. Amen. And Paul, you know, over here in 2 Timothy 1:11 says, I, Paul, was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, for which cause I suffer also these things. Yet I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard my deposit against that day. And what that means is guarding what was entrusted, that which is committed unto him, you know. And we need to stay true to what has been entrusted to us, praise God, by the Lord, you know, in the Word of God. And he says, hold the pattern of sound words which thou hast heard from me in faith and love which is in Christ. The good deposit guard through the Holy Spirit who dwelleth in us. Then in 1 Timothy 6:20 it says, O Timothy, guard the deposit. We got to guard that deposit. Amen. What has been entrusted to us, the Word of God. He says, turn away from the profane babblings and oppositions of the knowledge which is falsely called, which some professing have deviated from the truth. You know, it's interesting, you know, some of the characteristics of, you know, of a deceiver and, you know, false teachers and false, you know, prophets. You know, one of the characteristics is they're full of pride and self-righteousness, too. And they're sure of themselves, too. I've been around some that, you know, they started out right, but then they got caught up in self, an exalting self. And they became very, very selfish, and they very became into themselves so much, you know. And one of the things about, you know, those who are falling under these false teachers and false apostles or whatever, you know, what they breed into their lives is confusion, and they become critical, they become fault finders, and they become very judgmental, and they end up sowing seeds of discord among the brethren, you know, in the midst of them, and there's an unsettledness in those kind of bodies, and there's a manipulation and control I see, and the spirit of manipulation and control and witchcraft. And they also compete with one another. It's just amazing, you know, just to watch it, you know. They compete. The worship leader is competing against his time with the pastor, you know, and trying to, you know, take more time because they like to, you know, they like the music and all that, and they want to be in control. They also breed a lot of things in the body of Christ, envy, suspicion. There's a distrust, and they become ridicule, you know, they ridicule others, and they become gossipers and murmurers and complainers, you know. And it's just really sad. That's what you see. Everybody's becoming the judge. Everybody's becoming the right. And everybody's becoming the watchman. And, you know, the Bible talks about that in the Old Testament. And God came down on some of these watchmen because they were caught up in self. They were caught up in their own thing. They were building their own kingdom. And God rebuked them. And they came out of the kingdom. God put them out of the kingdom. So we really need to be careful, you know, and not to get caught up in becoming gossipers and murmurers and complainers and envying one another and being suspicious of one another, you know, and which, you know, is really a distrust, you know. We need to love our brethren and love, think of no evil, and stay with the Word of God and be an example to others. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, not to let no one take thy crown. In Revelation 3:11, it says, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown. And then James 1:12, it says, blessed is a man that endureth temptations or trials, for when he hath been approved, praise God, he's gone through the trials, he's being approved by God, he shall receive the crown of life. Amen. That's being in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah, which the Lord promised to them that love him. And then second, I'll close with this, 2 Timothy 4:8, it says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. That's Paul talking right there. See, he had the assurance, you know, at the end of his life where he was going, you know, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing. Praise God. That's us. Amen. Let's just keep pressing in by faith and believing, you know. And stay focused. Stay on that straight and narrow path. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. But stay on that straight. You know, Jesus obviously was narrow-minded. He wants us to be narrow-minded. He wants us not to get on a crooked path. He wants us to get on that straight and narrow path. And guess what, Father? We just ask you right now to give us the grace and mercy to stay on the right path, Father. Give us the grace and mercy to obey your word. Give us the grace and mercy, Father, to do your will. Not our will be done, but your will be done, Father. Give us the grace and mercy to stay focused on you in every area of our life, Father, in the name of Jesus. And we just thank you, Father, for your mercy and grace on our life. We thank you for household salvation. We thank you for all the things that you're doing in us and the local assembly and those who are in abroad listening to the broadcast, you know, in different places. We just thank you for all that, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, praise God. Hallelujah. Well, Michael has a powerful message that he's about to minister on. Are you there, Michael?
Amen. Thank you, Brother Paul.
Okay,
good
brother.
Word. That'll go right into what I want to talk about. You know,
amen.
Probably the biggest part of our growth as a Christian is when we submit our flesh to the Spirit of God. Romans 8, verses 7 and 8 says, because the mind of the flesh is enmity or hatred against God. For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If we're in the flesh with the way we think and the way we act, then we can't please God. In fact, our old carnal mind is hatred against God. James 4, verse 4 says, ye adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world maketh himself an enemy of God. And that's how come it's so important to read the Word of God and then renew your mind with the thinking of Christ. Romans 12 and 2 says, be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we can only renew our mind to have that mind of Christ if we submit to the Word of God. If we submit to the Word of God. You remember that the mind controls our body, and the mind controls those actions that we take. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, he said, but I buffet my body and bring it into bondage or submission, lest by any means after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. Now, Paul's submission of his body started out with his thoughts. And the biggest challenge we have in submitting to the Spirit is how we think. There's a constant war going on between our ears, isn't there? A constant war of what our flesh feels is right and what the Spirit says is right according to the Word of God. And that's why the Bible says that we should be casting down imaginations. Cast them down. And every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ in 2 Corinthians 10 and 5. And if we are continually casting down those thoughts and imaginations that come contrary to the Bible, then we're submitting to the Spirit and the Word. Now, a good example of submitting your flesh to the Spirit and bringing your thoughts into captivity would be when you decided not to get angry or to take revenge, even though you might be justified in the flesh, you don't do anything. Your thoughts into captivity in total submission to the Spirit of God would be when you chose not to be offended when somebody offends you. Instead of you seeing a person, look, if instead of you seeing that person doing offending, you need to see the hand of God behind everything. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, but all things are of God. You know what the Bible says. You hear that still small voice of calm and forgiveness. But you also listen to your flesh sometimes, which wants to give that person your peace of mind. But you choose to ignore that flesh and go ahead and submit to the Spirit and choose to love them rather than to be angry, don't you? That's what Jesus wanted. That's being in submission to the Spirit of God. You can see the hand of God teaching you through that trial instead of letting the devil just come up against you. That's total and complete submission to God. You're putting to death your old fleshly nature and submitting to Christ. Galatians 5:24, and they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. When you crucify the flesh, that creates Christ in you. You're putting to death that old self you, so that that new you, which is Christ in you, can grow. Colossians 3:9, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings, verse 10, and have put on the new man, that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. That total and complete submission, that's an everyday process for the true Christian. But if you're a Christian, so-called Christian, who's submitted to your flesh, the Bible says you're going to die. Romans 8:13 said, for if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And if you are a son or a daughter of God, the Word confirms that you're going to be led by the Spirit of God, which means that you're going to be totally and completely submitted to God's Spirit. And those who are not submitted to the Spirit, they're being led by the flesh, proven that they are submitting to the devil who's in control of the flesh. And we got a choice. We can sow to the flesh or we can sow to the Spirit. Galatians 6:8 says, for he that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. Can't you see how God the Father, who's in complete control, he's orchestrating everything around us. He's orchestrating all those trials and all those tribulations in your life so that you can overcome them. You know, when man does evil things against you, God meant it for good in your life. Genesis 15:20 says, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Doesn't make any difference what the situation is. God's in control, and he wants you to overcome by trusting him. By trusting him. He's going to save you out of that situation. 1 Samuel 2:6-8 says, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to Sheol and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low, he also lifteth up. You see that? He bringeth low, he also lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth up the needy from the dunghill, to make him sit with princes and inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. Don't you believe that the Lord who brings us down into those low places can be trusted to lift us back up? And when we submit to him and his Spirit, we're going to overcome any obstacle that gets up there in our way. And all you got to do is remember that it's only the overcomers who are going to inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation 3:11-12 says, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown. Listen now. He that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Hey, Jesus is coming quickly. Don't let anybody take your crown. If they do, repent and start submitting your flesh to the Spirit of God so that you can become an overcomer and sit up there with Jesus in the temple of God. The Apostle Paul was saddened back in his day because so-called believers were making that same mistake that a whole lot of Christians make today. Their minds are set on earthly things instead of heavenly things. Their God is their belly, and what worldly fun and pleasures they can get out of this life. Paul tells us that their end is destruction, 1 Timothy 5:6. But she that giveth herself to pleasure is dead while she liveth. And this is the danger of serving our worldly passion. Even though we're enjoying life, we're eternally dead. We might think that we're eternally alive in Christ, but in fact, we're spiritually dead. Don't you remember when Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. That entrance to heaven is a whole lot narrower than a whole lot of people think, according to what God teaches. And it don't make any difference what kind of ear-tickling doctrine that you hear preached. If you're a friend of the world, then you're an enemy of God. James 4:4 again says, ye adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world maketh himself an enemy of God. And James calls those who are friends to the world adulterers and adulteresses. How come? Because now they have another God. They've got another God that they're putting before the Lord. That's not only adultery, but that's idolatry too. Now we might not think of it as adultery, but the Lord does. And it's what he says that has the final say, isn't it? 1 John 2:15-17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the vainglory of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, right here we've got a command not to love the world. Or none of the things that are in the world. Yet for most of us, it's all about the pleasures of life and how we're going to do in this world that we're living in. Verse 17 again, and the world passeth away. It's going to be gone, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Don't you listen? Can't you hear? Did you know that this world and all its pleasures are gone? They're passing away. Why are you going to sell your soul for a season of pleasure in this life we're living in now? We got to focus on the Lord and do the will of God so that we can enter into that eternity above and not go to that eternity below. Some of you asking, well, what is the will of God? Well, first thing you got to do is put God first in everything you do. To love your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Read his word, study his word, and then obey it. If you do that, you're never going to stumble. But when you're in the flesh, that's a hard thing to do. Because the flesh does not submit to the will of God. Our flesh is ruled by our carnal senses and only wants to please itself. That's how come we got to repent and turn to God. We got to renew our mind and focus on eternal things and not those temporary things in life. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, as believers, we only got a short moment in this life to bear the fruit of Jesus. And when it's our time to die, or when Jesus comes back, he's coming for the fruit. He ain't coming for that plant. And if you've lived your whole life for yourself and not for the Lord, you'll still have an eternity now, but it ain't going to be where you plan to spend it. Luke 13, chapter 13, verses 6 through 9, he spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit thereon and found none. And he said unto the vine dresser, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why doth it also cumber the ground? And he answering saith unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit thenceforth, well, but if not, thou shalt cut it down. Open up your ears to hear about this parable. Do you see that the Lord is being patient with it? He's waiting for us to bear the fruit of Christ. How long you reckon he's going to wait? Now, I got a question to ask you. We got a bunch of gardens around here. Now, if you had a tomato plant out there, and it ain't got no tomatoes, and it never did, and it's time to harvest tomatoes, and you don't find any fruit on that tomato plant, what you going to do? Well, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pull it up or cut it down, one or the other, and then I'm going to burn it. You don't save the plants. You throw them in the garbage or you burn them. When the Lord comes, he's going to be looking for fruit in his children. And those who have borne no fruit have already proven that they really weren't God's children after all. Y'all remember the parable of the sower. The seed was the word of God sown into the hearts of people who represent plants. Now, 3 out of the 4 of them plants didn't bear fruit. And here's one of them that didn't make the grade. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Many of those plants or Christians become unfruitful because of the cares and the distractions of life. They love the world and its pleasures more than the things of God. Over and over and over again, we continue to be warned by the Lord that it's difficult to enter into eternity, and that many Christians go on thinking that they're bearing fruit, thinking that they have eternal life when they really don't. John 15:1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it, that it may bear more fruit. And if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Are you a bare branch without that fruit of Christ? And if you are, in your soul, you know that you're a bare branch, then you need to repent of your worldly way and run just as fast as you can to the Lord, just like the prodigal son did. And guess what? God will receive you. Failing to bear that fruit of Christ is so dangerous to your eternal life. That'd be worse than being an unbeliever, because you think that you've made it into heaven, only to get up there and be rejected by the Lord. Luke chapter 13, verses 24 through 28. Strive to enter in by the narrow door. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open up to us. He's going to answer and say to you, I know you not whence you are. And then shall you begin to say, we did eat and drink in thy presence, and thou didst teach in our streets. And he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. And there shall be weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves cast forth without. He's talking Jesus is talking to all believers who called him their Lord, even though they thought they knew him. Jesus didn't know him. In other words, they accepted Jesus, but Jesus didn't accept them. They ate and they drank with him, and they even taught in the street. But Jesus said that he still didn't know him. And today, you know, we say the same thing. Lord, I went to church every Sunday. I took Holy Communion. I followed you. I prayed to you. I even accepted you as my Savior. Hear what Jesus is going to say. Depart from me. I never knew you. Oh, brothers and sisters, open up your heart to the Lord and begin to seek him like he was the love of your life. Seek him while he can be found. Just like in the parable of the talents, we are expected of the Lord to do something with that gift he's given us. Look what happened to that one servant in Matthew 25 and 18. But he that received the one went away, digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. Verse 25. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast thine own. But his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I did not scatter. Take ye away therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath the 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away. And cast ye out the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, and there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And first thing you need to know is this parable is not about the wicked or the lost. It's about the master's servant. That's a saved person. Did you notice what he did with his talent? He dug a hole in the ground and put it in the earth, or he put it in the world. Same thing. And that's what we've been talking about. Christians get caught up in the things of this world, and they squander what the Lord has given them. They spend it on themselves and the pleasures of this world. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 21. They all seek their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. You know, we all need to look back on this past week and ask ourselves, have I sought after my own interests or that of the Lord's? You know what the bad news is? Most of us is going to answer that we sought our own interests, be it ourselves or our families. But here's the good news. Tomorrow's a new day, and we can repent of that selfish nature, and we can start again. Ask the Lord to renew your heart and to put his spirit in you. Ask the Lord for that desire to seek after him with all your heart. Ask him for the desire to read and study his word and fall back in love with your first love. Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says, but I have this against thee, that thou didst leave thy first love. Remember, therefore, whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I come to thee, and will move thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Hey, listen, Jesus don't want you on the fence. He don't want you to have one foot in heaven and one foot in hell. He wants you either hot or cold. He don't want you lukewarm. Revelation 3:15 through 20 says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and have gotten riches and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art the wretched one and miserable and poor and blind and naked? I counsel thee to buy of me gold refined by fire, that thou mayest become rich, and white garments, that thou mayest clothe thyself, and that the shame of thy nakedness be not made manifest, and eye salve to anoint thine eyes, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I reprove and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. I'm telling you, lukewarm people, wake up. We think we're all rich in the Lord. We think we're wealthy in the things of God. But Jesus says that we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Ain't going to be nobody in heaven with a divided heart. Those people who enter God's kingdom are going to be there because they wanted that eternal life more than the things of this world. And those who have loved the material things and the pleasures in life, or relationship with friends and loved ones more than they love God, are going to be eternally lost. Now, since you understand that God created you and that He formed you into the person you see in the mirror, I pray that you know that you're not here by accident. You're here for this time and this place for some reason and some purpose. What is it? Have you been created to serve yourself and your pleasures? Or have you been created for a much bigger purpose? How come you're here? I'd like for you to reflect on that. The Word tells us that our lives don't belong to ourselves, but to the Lord. We were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. Or know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and ye are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. Over and over again, we see what the Bible says. And yet, we choose to fool ourselves and believe we're serving God when we're not. We spend more time reading the newspapers and magazines than we do our Bibles, or more time on a video game. The Bible, listen, the Bible is God's love letter and instruction manual to us. But we just don't make the time for God. So what you going to do? Listen, here's what Paul said, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 3 and 4. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier on service entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enrolled him as a soldier. The question I have, do you aim to please the one who enlisted you? Don't get distracted by all the things and the cares of this life. Confess your sin and focus on the eternal things of God, and you're never going to fall. And finally, Matthew 13 and 44, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And in his joy, he goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Praise God. Thank you, Brother David.
Well, thank you, Brother Michael and Brother Paul. I'm going to share a revelation here with you that's pretty much in line with those. It's, you know, more about holiness and being pure before God. And we have one of Jesus' parables that he sent us here. He loves to do that, and at least we're people that pay attention to him. And he sent us some interpretation to it, too. And this revelation was given to Belinda Anderson, and we called it Hurry, Get on Mount Zion. And it's a good revelation of getting ready for what's coming, because some people are coming to the deadline and they're not ready. She said, I dreamed I was sitting under a large shade tree reading my Bible. In other words, she was resting patiently in the Lord under his protection, right? It was a nice day, and it felt good sitting outside under the shade tree. I had been reading the Bible for a while and was meditating on the Word, so I didn't notice the wind starting to pick up. There's some wind coming, folks. We've got to get prepared. Suddenly a gust of wind hit the back of my chair and gave me a big push. And she said, I take this to mean the last call to be in the man, child, and bride. Preparation time is coming to a close. And I do agree that that's, you know, knowing the rest of the text here, this is what it's talking about. She said, I stood up on my feet and looked around me. About that time, I heard a voice say, Hurry, get on the mountain. And she has Mount Zion in parenthesis there. Get on the mountain now. There is an urgency in God's voice to move quickly so that you may be counted among those that can attain unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And she says, the man, child, and bride will be on the mountain at the beginning of the tribulation. And I do agree with that. And by the way, what's on the mountain? Well, God's temple is there. That's his presence. In other words, these people are coming into the presence of God. And she has Psalm 74 and 2. Remember thy congregation, which thou hast gotten of old, which thou hast redeemed to be the tribe of thine inheritance. There is a tribe of God's inheritance. And it goes on to say, and Mount Zion, wherein thou hast dwelt. That's God's dwelling place forever, is Mount Zion, folks. Do you want to be there? Or would you settle just to be in one of the cities of Israel? Hebrews 12 and 22 says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, which we know, John said, was the bride, right? And Revelation 14 and 1 says, and I saw, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads, standing on Mount Zion. That lets you know where the first fruits are going to be. And, of course, that is the beginning of the tribulation period. And verse 4 says, these are they that were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And these were purchased from among men to be the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. Do you want to be that? Oh, praise be to God. She said, I reached down and I picked up my Bible and ran as fast as I could to the mountain. And obviously, folks, if we don't go with the Word, we can't make it to the mountain of God. That was the first thing she grabbed, the thing that was most important to her. Nothing else mattered. She picked up the Bible and ran to the mountain. And Jeremiah 31 and 6, there shall be a day that the watchman upon the hills of Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. You know who Ephraim is, don't you? The second born son of Joseph, who represented Jesus. And Ephraim represents the church. Manasseh represented the oldest son, who didn't get the double portion, but it was given to Ephraim. The oldest son represented Israel. Okay. And she said, when I got to the mountain, I saw a staircase leading up to the top of the mountain. And just as I got both feet on the staircase, I felt myself being lifted up and placed on the top of the mountain. Well, why have a staircase? You know, it has to do with men's works, doesn't it? It's hard work going upstairs, but through the rest of faith that God puts in our heart, God does the work to lift us up, doesn't he? And that's the really good news about it, folks. As you put your faith in him, and he works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And remember that Psalm 91 and 12 says, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. God's angels will bear you up in their hands. They have a work of God to do in your life, right? Amen. She said, there were many saints already there ahead of me, and they were all praying. We all heard a voice out of heaven say to us, don't leave the mountain, saints. Stay on the mountain. Well, that's because it's a place of safety, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Holiness, righteousness, purity, closeness to the Lord is a place of safety. In the days to come, you'll need to be there. Many won't. Many Christians won't be there, but you'll need to be there. Psalm 91 and 3. for he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence, and he will cover thee with his pinions, and under his wings shalt thou take refuge. His truth is a shield and a buckler. So you have to take the word of God to the mountain, right? There can't be a mountain without the word of God. His truth is a shield and a buckler. And then verse 14 says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. Well, it's not hard to know God's name, his nature, his character. You just have to be really respectful and really love the word of God, right? And he says, because he set his love upon me. Well, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Obviously, the thing that ought to be in front of your face the most is God's commandments, right? Some don't want to hear them. I mean, you tell them why, you know, such and such a verse because they're offending God's word, and they just ignore it. It's like water off a duck's back, you know? And all the self-willed people out there are like that. They haven't come to respect the word. Just as the last saint made it to the top of the mountain, I looked at my watch, and it read, all zeros. I showed my watch to a brother that was standing next to me, and he said, time has run out. The decision has been made, and it's final. Yep, the people that are there are going to be there, and the people that aren't, aren't. And I took this to mean that God has chosen the man, child, and bride. The first fruits have been chosen. And we all looked down at the earth from the top of the mountain and saw the earth trembling violently. Aha! So about the time God decides who it is that's going to escape the trembling, because they're in the secret place of the Most High, they're high up on the mountain with God, they're on Mount Zion, the earth starts shaking. I believe this. You know, Hebrews 12:25 says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. He gives warnings. He's been giving us plenty of warnings. For if they escaped not when they refused him that warneth them on earth, how much more shall not we escape who turn away from him that warneth from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more will I make to tremble, there's that word, not the earth only, but also the heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken. Oh boy, this shaking is to get rid of what is not of God. As of things that have been made, that those things which are not shaken may remain. Wherefore, receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. What does that mean? It means go to the top of the mountain. That's the kingdom of God. It can't be shaken, right? Let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God. And that's the way, right? We need God's grace, which comes through faith, so that we can serve him in the way that pleases him. And he goes on to say, with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. It's no wonder, folks, that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. We need reverence and awe for the Lord. He is going to shake everything that's made by man, including all religious things that are made by man. It's all going to crumble, because these are things that are made. Okay? And then she said, off in the distance, we saw why. A large army was approaching from the east. We watched as this army swept across the land, devouring everything it came into contact with. This army had been set in motion and given its marching orders. And I believe this to be a spiritual army. Yes, I do too. Now, Satan's army will administer the curses on this world for their sins. And so, folks, we need to be on top of the mountain, which represents holiness and separation from the world. and seated with Christ in heavenly places. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians tells us, right? So that's where we need to be. You're going to either dwell on the earth where the beast is going to conquer you, according to Revelation 13, or you're going to dwell in the heavens where there is safety and deliverance and provision. And we all began to pray and to ask the Lord to protect his people who were still on the earth for this devouring army, from this devouring army. This evil army has one objective, to take as many of us out as possible. Well, amen. They don't want a threat against them. And most Christians are not a threat. And therefore, they can take them out before they grow to be a threat. You know, in Revelation 12, the first 3.5 years, the dragon is seeking to deceive the saints. And then in Revelation 13, the second 3.5 years, the beast is making war on them. It's better to be on top of Mount Zion in heavenly places in Christ, where he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, just as Ephesians 1:3 says. Amen. And she said, when I awoke from the dream, I looked over at the clock on the bedside table and saw 00. We must be getting close. I looked at the digital clock with squinted eyes and I was just coming out of the dream. And the first thing I saw was 2 red 00s. Then I sat up and I saw it said 1 o'clock. But I didn't see the one until I sat up and came to myself. Well, clearly we have been told many times and warned with miracles that we're running out of time to be in the man, child, and bride whose place is on Mount Zion. As you know, naturally speaking, Mount Zion was the place of the bride, according to John, and it was the place of King David, who represented the man, child, and whose throne the Lord Jesus sat upon and sits upon. So that's why we want to be there, right? It is the high calling of God, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, right? You know, about the time I thought I had finished with this dream, I heard, get thee up on a high mountain, and that's from Isaiah 40:9, and it identifies this in this wonderful text, how to get to the mountain through repentance and faith. Let me share it with you. We'll start in Isaiah 40:1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. Well, this speaks the good news to the bride that they're forgiven, and their words and commands of faith and deliverance will come to pass. Why do I say that? Well, because it says her warfare is accomplished, right? And it goes on to say, the verse goes on to say that she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Oh, I've got to tell you, saints, so many people are suffering under their sins. And they didn't have to. They don't have to continue doing that. They can walk by faith in God. They can, you know, go to the top of the mountain, right? And verse 3 says, the voice of one that crieth, prepare ye in the wilderness the way of the Lord. Sounds like John the Baptist, right? And what did he preach? Repentance, right? The voice of one that crieth, prepare ye in the wilderness, which is what? A ceasing from your own works, right? The wilderness. So the Lord may come in the midst of his people who repent. That's why this is all about. That's what this is all about. It goes on to say, make level in the desert a highway for our God. Well, where is he going? Well, it's the highway of holiness that goes to Zion, right? And verse 4, and every valley shall be exalted, meaning the humble shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, meaning the proud shall be humiliated, and the uneven shall be made level, and the rough places a plain, meaning the stumbling blocks of the wicked shall be removed from the midst of God's people, so that the Lord may come in them as Emmanuel, which means God with us. You know, he is sanctifying a body, not just individuals, but a body. Remember what the Lord said in Matthew 13 and 41. He said, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that cause stumbling, and them that do iniquity. He's going to gather out of his kingdom all that cause stumbling and that do iniquity, and shall cast them in the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Some people would think that's only hell, but actually it don't have to be hell. Because, ultimately hell is like that. But many people are going through a burning fiery trial because to burn up their flesh, you know, because they've walked contrary to God. And then he goes on to say the good news. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He that hath ears, let him hear. So, he's cleaning up his body. He's separating from his body those that cause stumbling and do iniquity, so that that body will be purified, spotless and blemishless, ready for the coming of the Lord. A spotless, blemishless bride, ready for the coming of the Lord. And then let's get back to verse 5 in our original text there in Isaiah 40. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Wow, that's the same thing we just saw, right? That it really confirms the text in Matthew 13, 41 through 43. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, just like when Jesus came. They saw the glory of the Lord. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You know, the Lord will be seen in the midst of his people as it was in Jesus' time. Yeah, Emmanuel, God with us. That's his plan. He's doing the work, folks. Everybody wants to get real proficient at doing the work of the Lord, but it's him that does it. And he does it in us. We just walk by faith, right? And verse 6 goes on to say, the voice of one saying, cry. And one said, what shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the breath, or actually the Hebrew word is spirit, of the Lord bloweth upon it. What does God have against flesh, right? All flesh is his grass, but his spirit withers it. It destroys it. The spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. And the grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever. There is the kingdom right there. It can't be shaken. Receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It is the word manifested in his people that cannot be shaken. If you're not obeying the word, it's not manifested in you. You're not the word made flesh. Now, Jesus was the word made flesh, and he came to make a people who are the word made flesh. And therefore, he said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind with what? With the new program, the word of God. So we can see from this text that by his spirit and word, he will overcome the flesh in his people. Praise be to God for that. You want to know why you go through what you go through? Don't think God's missed anything, you know. And then verse 9. O thou that tellest good tidings to Zion, get thee up on a high mountain. That's what was spoken to me. Get thee up on a high mountain. O thou that tellest good tidings to Jerusalem, because that's where Jerusalem is, on top of the mountain, right? Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Notice, if you give the good news to Zion, they will behold God. And also the other cities of Judah will behold God, right? Praise be to God. And verse 10. Behold, the Lord will come as a mighty one. Oh, they think he's coming in the air, but no, he's coming as a mighty one. You know, he's going to come in his man-child body, just like he said in John 16. And listen to what it says. And his arm will rule for him. Because we know who the arm of the Lord is, don't we? Jesus is the arm of the Lord. And he's going to rule with that strength in the midst of his people. And praise God, I hope that you will recognize them when they come. Most of Israel did not recognize him when he came. And they won't recognize him in the man-child body when they come. And, you know, if you've got your own agenda, your own ego, like those Pharisees had, you're not going to recognize him. Behold, his reward is with him. Remember the reward that Jesus brought when he came the first time. Well, he's coming again, folks. And his recompense before him. So he will reward the righteous with salvation and healing and deliverance and provision. And he will recompense the wicked with judgment. And verse 11 says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom, and will gently lead those that have their young. Those that are bearing fruit, he will be gentle with, won't he? Like Michael pointed out, the tomato plant, you know you're gentle with that fruit hanging there, aren't you? Take good care of that, because that's what's really important, right? And as we see, it is the Lord's arm, Jesus, who is coming in the man-child to rule and to feed his flock and to gather his lambs. Amen? And I'm going to look at 51 and 5 here, Isaiah 51 and 5, which says, my righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the peoples. Notice it says arms shall judge the peoples, just because that could mean a corporate body. Yeah, it could be. The isles shall wait for me, and on mine arm, notice now it's singular, shall they trust. So they're talking about trusting in the Lord himself. But now he's got arms. Because now that arm is moving through a corporate body. So we can see that the timing of this, which he speaks about here, is the end times because of the next verse. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. Now, that's never happened before in history, has it? No. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Amen. Boy, I tell you, you better be on the right side when this thing comes down, because we already read the end of the book, and we know who wins, you know. So, his salvation is going to go forth in these end times. And his arms are going to judge the peoples. Remember what? His recompense is going before him. He came as a lamb. He's coming as a lion. He said, and on my arm shall they trust. Nobody can do this without him. We trust in him. By his grace, we trust in him, right? And verse 9 says, awake, awake, and put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days of old. So we're talking about repeating history here again, right? And the generations of ancient times. Is it not thou, and he's talking about Moses, the man-child here, that didst cut Rahab in pieces? That didst pierce the monster? And he's speaking about Pharaoh, the Egyptian dragon, according to Ezekiel 29:3. Is it not thou, that's Moses, that driest up the Red Sea, or the sea, the waters of the great deep, that madest the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? So we see that that was Jesus and Moses that did that, right? So what he's saying is, as in the days of old, what's going to happen? Same thing. You know, Jesus and the man-child will part the sea for the saints to go through the wilderness to Zion. So praise be to God. You know, everybody is going to Zion. Did you know that? I mean, it's not just the bride that goes to Zion. The bride lives in Zion, but the rest serve under Zion. Just as Zion itself is serving under the man-child who serves under Jesus Christ, right? So we're all going to Zion. I mean, remember, in the wilderness, they stood at the foot of the mountain of God, the people did. And Moses, the man-child, was up on there, wasn't he? And verse 11, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return. That's the bought and taken, right? The ransom, the one that the price has been paid to set them free. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. It's going to be a joyful thing, folks. And the Zion, of course, is the mountain that we're talking about getting on. And everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy. And sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Ooh, that's a nice day, isn't it? I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou art afraid of man that shall die, and the son of man that shall be made as grass? Of course, that's the flesh, right? In other words, the flesh you don't have to worry about. We don't fear man. We don't fear his corporate body, the beast. That is, the saints will not fear that, right? And then, 40 and 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of the bucket. This is why we don't fear them, right? To God, God says this. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are accounted as the small dust of a balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles, which, as we've seen in the scriptures many times, that Hebrew word is used for even continents, you know, as a very little thing. He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. The beast is no problem for God, folks. No problem for God. Why is it important to be on the top of the mountain? Well, to be in the man-child company or the bride company. Matthew 16:28 says, verily I say unto you, there are some of them that stand here who shall in no wise taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And then 17:1 says, and after 6 days, which is where we are now, 6,000-year days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, his brother. That's his closest disciples, notice. And bringeth them up into a high mountain apart apart from who? Apart from the rest. He brings them up into, so these are the chosen ones for this particular gift, okay? A high mountain apart, and he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. Yeah, just like Moses, the man-child's face shone like the sun. How about that? And his garments became white as light. Now notice, the sun came in his kingdom on the mountain. And what was his kingdom at that time? Well, Luke 17:21 says, neither shall they say, lo, here or there, for lo, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is people, folks. So who was Jesus in? A body of the Son of David, which today is the man child. He came in the first fruits of his kingdom, and his closest disciples saw it. He told them they would. Now that's one revelation. And I think I will share another revelation, or at least part of another revelation, with this same text concerning these important groups of people, which actually, you know, we have in hidden manna for the end times. Okay? Listen to this. Jesus gave us a clear type of four groups of saints that would be fully brought into the kingdom at the coming of the Lord. So you see, this is not just going to at the beginning. It's not just going to be at the beginning. It's going to be at the coming of the Lord too. When God finishes the work on his people, they're going to fit into these groups, you see, which are typed, these people, in this verse. And Matthew 16:28, verily I say unto you, there are some of them that stand here who shall in no wise taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, in one way, we saw that coming in his kingdom meant he was glorified in that body, right? And that's what God is going to do first in his man-child and then through the rest of the saints, right? So, but this is a clear type that some will never die until they see the coming of the Lord. Now, there's another thing that's hidden there. Notice that. And speaking of his coming, 2 Peter 3:8 says, but forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Here we see the coming of the Lord can be measured in 1,000-year days. We know that some of them that stand here, quote unquote, prefigured those who lived in the end of the sixth day, or 6,000 years from Adam, because the next verse, Matthew 17:1, says, after 6 days. So this is a hidden revelation of the timing of the coming of the Lord. When he said, some of them that stand here, quote unquote, he meant that the disciples living at the end of the 6,000 years, that some would not die until they saw the Lord come. Since we're at the end of the sixth day and the beginning of the seventh day now, some of us will not die until we see the coming of the Lord in two ways, manifested in his man-child and the coming at the end of the tribulation period. Isn't that neat? Yes, sir. So in Matthew 17:1, we see the Lord glorified on top of a mountain, just as he said he would in Zechariah 14:4. And Matthew 17:1, after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his garments became white as light. And we see here that after 6 days, or on the morning of the 7,000 years, Peter, James, and John saw the coming of the Lord in his glorified body. They prefigured the disciples who would be, quote, alive and that are left unto the coming of the Lord, unquote. There is nothing that's in this text by accident or in the Word of God by accident. Because that which hath been is that which shall be. In other words, these are everything is a prophecy in the Scriptures. If you look at it as something that's coming, it's a prophecy. You know, Peter, James, and John, who were the closest disciples to the Lord in this type, also represent we that are alive and that are left unto the coming of the Lord. These are those in Revelation 11 and 1 who abide in the temple and altar and are not measured among them who will be trampled under the feet of the beast. Yeah. In other words, those who abide closest to the Lord in the altar of sacrifice will not die. You know, these disciples are those who went deeper into the garden with the Lord at the time of his suffering. Do you remember that? That's right. And these present their bodies as a living sacrifice, a burnt offering on the altar in the temple. Since these are dead through sacrifice, they can't die again. By grace, they have overcome the first enemies of sin and subsequently the last enemy of death. Because 1 Corinthians 15 and 26 says, the last enemy that shall be abolished is death. And the rapture and the resurrection at the end of the tribulation abolish death. Death is the last enemy because a person must conquer sin to conquer death. Because it's a law, kind of like the law of gravity, that those who sin have to die. You know, Romans 8 and 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. That's right. It is a law, just like gravity. You know, the rapture people are those who never die because they conquer sin through faith in the gospel. And the gospel, of course, teaches us that he made you free from sin. And through this, he abolished death. You know, 2 Timothy 1 and 10 says, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel is to bring us to what? Immortality. And through faith in the gospel, we can conquer sin and then death. As Jesus said, he said that those who die will live, and those who believe on him will never die. You hear that? Well, you know what? God is about to give grace for us to believe the things that were spoken through the apostles. He's going to come to be glorified in his saints and marveled at in all them that believe, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. He's pointing down here towards us, folks. This is when it's going to happen. He said, and he said that those who believe on him would never die. John 11 and 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And, here's the other part, whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die, because believest thou this? See, that's the important thing. Do you believe this? Aha. See, you asked that question there. Believest thou this? Now, I know people want to take that the way they want to take it, but the truth is the last enemy that's going to be conquered on this earth is death. And some people are not going to die. And most will, because the soul that sins must die. Not one jot or one tittle is going to pass away from the law till it's all fulfilled. Now, some ask, if this is true, why do people die? Well, because Enoch and Elijah didn't. And now we see that on the seventh day, the last enemy will be conquered and many won't die. According to Jesus, the key is in believing. There is divine healing in the Word. But because it hasn't been taught and believed, multitudes die needlessly. They die before their time. And soon, mature saints will believe that Jesus conquered spiritual and physical death, and they're going to reap the benefit of it It's just one more step of coming out of the dark ages, folks. If it says it in the Word, believe it. Oh, it couldn't mean that. That's because you got this idea from apostate Christianity that God can't do it. You say, oh, no, I would never think that, David. Well, that's really the way it works out, because it's not you doing it anyway. It's him doing it. It's just your faith, right? So if you don't believe it, can you do it? He said, believe it, be it unto you according to your faith. As you have believed, so shall it be unto you. Do you believe that God can deliver you from your sins? That's what he died for. I would think Jesus would be a failure if he didn't prove in some people what he could do. That's just what he's planning to do, folks. And in the next verse, we see another group, the two witnesses, Matthew 17 and 3. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, I will make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And now we see the four groups of God's people in this parable. They are Jesus, a type of the first fruits, man-child of Revelation 12:5, Moses and Elijah, who are types of the two witnesses, as martyrs of Revelation 11, Peter, James, and John, who are types of those that are alive and that are left until the coming of the Lord, and the rest of the disciples, who are types of the rest of the dead in Christ. Right? You see all four groups there. The Lord showed me that many years ago, and I was just so excited. You know, I never read it anywhere, never heard of it anywhere, but I was just so, you know how the Lord gives you a revelation, you just kind of get excited about it. Wow, Lord, that's awesome. And you hid that in that word, just to give to us, right? And Belinda said that after the Lord gave her the dream to get on the mountain, the Lord gave her a song. Get Up on the Mountain is the name of the song. And he gave her the words and the tune at the same time. Isn't that neat? Now, I'm not going to sing it because I don't know the tune. And if I did sing it, you wouldn't like it. So I'm just going to read it to you, okay? Get on Mount Zion. Get up on the mountain, my people. There's safety and provision there for you. A storm is coming to sweep across the land. Get up on the mountain, my people. Are you listening to my messengers I've sent you, warning you that trouble is very near? Do you heed my voice crying out to you? Can't you feel me drawing you near? Get up on the mountain, my people. There's safety and provision there for you. A storm is coming to sweep across the land. Get up on the mountain, my people. Soon the earth will start to tremble like you've never felt it tremble before. A mighty shaking is coming. Do you see the sign? Have I made it plain enough to you? Get up on the mountain, my people. There's safety and provision there for you. A storm is coming to sweep across the land. Get up on the mountain, my people. God's sending forth a mighty army. Judgment from the Lord is on the way. Redeem the time. I'm standing at the door. Make sure they're not coming for you. Get up on the mountain, my people. There's safety and provision there for you. A storm is coming to sweep across the land. Get up on the mountain, my people. Well, friends, we see from the text that has been pointed out that the way is repentance and faith. Repentance and faith will prepare you to see the coming of the Lord, not in the way that the world is thinking, the world of church is thinking, but the coming of the Lord to minister to his people. The coming of the Lord in this man-child. No flesh can glory before God, friends. This has nothing to do with a man attaining to anything. It has to do with the Lord's plan, which he has carried out throughout the history of the Bible. He went from man-child to man-child. He always used that method because he wanted us to know how he was going to come. And yet, the so-called people of God in Jesus' day did not know how he was coming. And he came, and they missed him. And I got to say to you again, it's going to happen again. Things that have been are the things that shall be. Things that have been done are the things that shall be done. You know, friends, God is permitting the devil to offend people and drive them away so that they don't even believe this doctrine anymore. They're so demon-possessed. It's happening now. They don't believe this understanding that's clearly written throughout the Scriptures and to those that have eyes to see and ears to hear. It's okay. They weren't chosen to be a part of it. And just remember what the Lord said, you know, that the Son of Man's going to send forth his angels, and they're going to gather out of his kingdom all that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. Oh, there's a fire coming, folks. It's going to burn up all the wood, hay, and the stubble. And by the way, if a person doesn't repent, it'll burn them up, you know. He'll cast them into the furnace and fire, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He that hath ears, let him hear. Oh, glory be to God. Well, I hope you've gotten something from this. Hope you're exhorted, and please pray. Please pray and draw near to God and get up on the mountain. And do it quickly. You're running out of time.